How's everyone doing? Doing good? There's a lot of kids here today. It's great. I gotta tell you, one of the joys of my life is watching young kids down the front giving glory to God. They might not fully understand yet what they're doing. They may. I don't know. But Jesus made it really clear about what he thinks about that. He's pretty pumped about that. In fact, the prophecies say that they will lead us in worship. It's pretty cool, don't you think? And when people tried to stop them hanging around Jesus, Jesus rebuked those who tried to stop him. He said, no, you've got to let them come. In fact, you all should come like them. That's what he says. It's pretty cool. I love it. And also, I just want to say, one of the things I'm really in faith standing for is a venue for our church, a permanent home, which our church actually owns. And I have not given up on that. Right now, it's difficult financially, in the whole world, actually. But if you can agree with me in faith, when two or three people agree on one thing, it shall come to pass according to God's will. And I believe it's God's will that we do have a venue, and we know which venue it is. And short of walking around it and claiming it like they did, you know, Jericho, because I don't want it to fall down, I'm going to do all I can to believe. So, Church, I'm going to ask you next year, can you believe with me that next year we get to purchase that property? We need a miracle. Just as well we don't serve Buddha, because he doesn't do miracles. Our God does miracles, amen? Is that cool? In the end of Matthew, you get to around about Matthew chapter 21, and this is the time when Jesus, for the last time, goes to Jerusalem. He'd been hanging outside at Capernaum and other places, but he's heading toward Jerusalem. In fact, the scriptures say that he cast his face like flint towards Jerusalem. In other words, he had a job to do, and he knew this was it. He heads there, and there's a whole bunch of things happen. That's when he throws the people out of the temple because they were selling things at the temple. And my house will be a house of prayer, but you've turned into a den of thieves, he says. And a whole bunch of teachings begin at that point. And over the next few days, because we're talking, this is less than a week from the crucifixion. The Sunday he comes into Jerusalem, we call it Palm Sunday, and that Friday he was killed, right? So in that time, you read from Matthew chapter 21 onwards, and I would suggest that what he teaches at this point is pretty important. Not suggestions, it's pretty important because he knows what he's about to go through. He's got these followers, he's giving them instructions. He's saying, guys, you're about to carry everything I want the world to know. You carry it as messengers. And here we are some 2,000 years later. And I actually think what he's teaching is probably more important for me to know now than it ever has in my life. He tells this story. One of the stories he tells in Matthew chapter 25 is about, let's use the word bridesmaids, the five foolish bridesmaids and the five wise bridesmaids, right? And he says there was a wedding happening and there were 10 bridesmaids. Five of them had enough oil in their lamps and five didn't. The bridegroom's going to arrive, but they didn't know when he was going to arrive. But all the bridesmaids, they fell asleep because he took a long time to get there. All of a sudden they heard this, the bride has arrived, and they wake up and they had to get their lamps burning because that was part of their role. That was part of their responsibility, was to have their lamps burning. Five of them knew they had enough oil. The other five said, we're out. They went to the other five and said, can you share some of your oil? They said, no, we can't. Go buy some. So they raced into town to get some oil, and by the time they'd come back, the wedding feast had begun. So they knock on the door and said, we've got enough oil. Can we come in? And Jesus actually says these words, which is quite chilling. It says, he replied, I tell you, I don't know you. Be gone. Wow. Now, considering that every scholar who reads these, Jesus would agree that Jesus is referring to the last days. And quite literally, this verse scares the hell out of me. And I'm not using it as a metaphor. It straightens my life out. It makes me think, okay, if Jesus had warned about this being a really, really important time, the end times, what am I doing about that? How does that affect me? Now, our current situation in the world has got all the end time prophets really excited. They're jumping out of their skin for what's happening in Israel right now. You've got to understand, a lot of biblical prophecy is actually being fulfilled in our time right now. The thing about biblical prophecy, it's much easier to see in hindsight than it is any other time. You say, oh yeah, well Jesus even said, oh, didn't you read about this, the prophecies? Yeah, it's easy to say that in hindsight. But when you read the prophecies that hadn't been fulfilled yet, it's really hard to decipher where it is. But I'm looking at what's happening now, and it's getting pretty blatant. Jesus actually says in between Matthew 21, 25, and he's referring to the Jews. He says this, they will hate you for no reason in the end times. Now, I am perplexed. I just cannot figure out why people hate the Jews all over the world. Some say, oh, it's because they're always wealthy. Well, they should be loving them because they might give, you know. It's not that. It's because they crucified Christ. No, the Romans crucified Christ. Well, really, our sin crucified Christ. All of us, right? Why are they so hated? But I think we can extend it to this too. There was one Arab who made a comment once. We'll first go after those on the Saturday, and then we'll go after those on the Sunday. You know what they mean by that? First the Jews and then the Christians. You will be hated and persecuted for my sake. And we're seeing things happen all throughout the world, which I'm sitting there thinking, whoa. Just, you know, there's a lot of ducks in line right now when you start looking at biblical prophecy. Now, do I think this is the beginning of the second coming? My answer is simply, I have no idea. I do not know. But I think believers should take notice just in case it is. Wow. Did anyone else hear that? You know the final trumpet? I thought, that's a pretty wussy trumpet, man. So, am I an end times prophet and saying, this is it? I just don't know. But what I do know is there's lots of ducks lining up right now. Gog and Magog. Big argument over what they are. What we do know is they're north of Israel. And what we do know, there's a massive big landmass called Russia, north of Israel. And there's another one called China, north of Israel. And there's another one called Iran, north of Israel. And especially the Iran one hates Jerusalem, hates Israel, and has a plan. And they've admitted it to obliterate all Jews. That's in place right now in our lifetime. They're not hiding it, friends. What I can't believe is there's people all throughout the world defending that. You see, it just comes apart. Comes just flowing out. I'm sitting there thinking, well, this could be it. When you read Revelation, it talks about the four horsemen. The final horseman is the pale horseman or the green horseman, depending on the translation. Well, green is the traditional color of Islam. Maybe it's that. Who knows? There's a lot of excitement right now with all those who actually look for the Bible prophecies and the end times especially. But is this it? I have no idea. But my message title today is, what if this is it? What if it is? You know, the most fundamental Christian belief is that Jesus will return. Why? Because he said he would. He would return and says that every eye will see and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. Every knee will bow. We know that's happening. And if you don't believe that, you're probably not a Christian. Because Christians, we exist for his return. We're waiting for him to return. So that's not off the cards. We might not think about it all that often, but I think we should. Because really he will return and he's going to establish his kingdom. His kingdom is now, but it's not yet. That's the typical Protestant theology. Now, but not yet. We experience his kingdom, but he's not reigning as king on planet Earth right now. There will be a new earth, there will be a new heaven, and he will reign forever and ever. Now, I just want to say, today's message is about my musings. It's about what I'm feeling, what I'm thinking. And I really felt that I need to share this because, like I said, do I think this is it? I don't know. But what if it is? What if it is? He's going to come and there's 101,000 theories of how that will happen. I don't know how it will happen. In fact, when I read the Bible, not even Jesus knows, only the Father. He says that, not even the Son knows. When? No day, doesn't know the day, doesn't know the hour. But he does say this, but everyone watch for the signs. That's what he said to his followers, right? Watch for the signs, look for the seasons. And those seasons are here right now. And this is what makes me worried about the bridesmaid story. What if this is it? Leads to the question then is, what does the oil represent? If they were running short on oil, like they all, even the wise ones fell asleep. I don't think that's what, they got upset, or say the husband, the groom got upset about. What he got upset about was he didn't have oil. Because even the sleeping wise ones, they got up, they had oil, and they got into the party, and Jesus knew them. But the ones who didn't have oil, I never knew you. Whoa. I don't know what the oil is, but today I want to share what I think it might be for me. It may be different for you, but I want to share what I think the oil is for me. I often think about his return in many ways, what will he find in me when he does come back? How will he find me? I know I'll see him, and it's only in our days, you say that every eye will see him. I just think they're going to have to set up mirrors all around the planet to see him, But then I realised we all have these sort of mirrors, and maybe there'll be a day when every person, you go to slums of India, these things are there, They're everywhere. Maybe that's how everyone's, I don't know. But when he sees me, will he be pleased? Will the groom be pleased when he comes back? Will I be ready? What does ready even mean? What does that oil mean? And do I have enough of it? That's the questions I've been thinking about. I'm speaking personally about what it means to me. I remember someone said, Jesus is coming back, look busy. Well, if that's true, how do I get busy? What does it mean? So, first thing is this. If this is it, and this is what my musings are, I want him to find me as someone who has honoured him with my life. I'm thinking that might have something to do with oil in my lamp. That I have spent the time, energy, my resources in honoring him. Because that's the first commandment. Honor the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, everything you have. Just honor him. Deuteronomy 5:7. You shall have no other gods before me. He goes on to say, I'm a jealous God. He admits to it. He's jealous. He wants all of me. I love one of those songs. I want to give you everything. All I've got is a hallelujah, but you can have it all. I love that, I want him to find me honoring him. Jesus was once asked, what's the greatest commandment, Jesus? It's interesting his response. I'll read it to you. Matthew 22, from 21 to 25. That's when he's in Jerusalem, these last days, right? Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the laws of the prophets. I often think about the Jews of the day, the Pharisees. That would have been, scandalous. In other words, they've got these 613 laws they've got to follow, and Jesus narrows them all down to two. Love God with all you got and love your neighbor as yourself. In fact, in Christianity, I think I'm safe to say they are his only commandments for us to love God and to love our humanity, the people around us. That's it. And he says this, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Everything the prophets said, and the law that you well know, Jews, they all hang on that. If you don't get those two done, you're not going to get any of them done. That's what he's saying. Powerful. Have I honored him with my life? I look at the aspects of all of my life. Have I honored him? When he comes back, will he see me honoring him? My role as a husband, my role as a father in my workplace, on the train to work if I was to catch one, in my community. Do they see me honoring God? Because he will see that. Do my kids see me honoring God? Hey, parents, it's really good to be caught praying by your children or worshiping him. And can I just ask you something? Even if you're tired and you don't feel like lifting your hands, it's really good for your kids to see it, because they're seeing you honor God. And they don't pick things up unless it's concrete. You must worship God. Yeah, but how do I do that? You're showing them. They need a concrete expression. Will God see it? Will Jesus see it? I think about, you know, us as a church community. Do we gather at just our own convenience? Or do we gather to honor him? Thank you for coming to church. I bet you're glad you did now. But it can't be just because it's easy to do. That's not God honoring. It's because I honor God. You know, the amount of times I've said to my kids growing up, we go to church. Why? Because this is what Burrells do. This is what we do. We go to church. Why? Because we honor God. Oh, but everyone else on Christmas Eve is doing something, and we've got to go to this or Easter. Yeah, because we're honoring our God. That's what we do. Will he find me doing that? I never want tiredness or inconvenience or birthday parties to stop me from honoring God. I will always honor him. Oh, but do I have to go to church to honor him? Well, you don't have to, but do you? Do you reserve at least a day to honor him? I'm checking my own heart. Do I take a Sabbath, which was really important to him? It was one of his top 10 people. Let's remember that. We're no longer held guilty of sin because of it, but he said it was a good idea to do this because he did it. He rested. And we add that we honor God. We honor our family and we honor our people. That's what we do. If you don't take the time to do that, let me tell you, the world will take up that time as quick as it can. With agendas, with busyness, with opportunities, the world will take it. And in fact, I think the spiritual world, the principalities and powers of this world, would love to take that time up for you. But I believe when we worship God and honor him with everything that we have, I think the world has no weight on us. That's what I love about it. Will he find me doing that? For me, it's a challenge. A challenge for my tiredness or busyness, my scheduling priorities. I want to make sure when he returns, when he sees my home, it honors him. When he sees my dinner table, it honors him. We always say grace and we always hold hands around our dinner table. Why? Because it honors God. Even with my bees, the master of the bees. Thank you for that. I'll get a t-shirt made up. I remember God saying to me this. I may have shared this story. Very stressful moment in ministry a few years back. And I found myself coming home from the office and going up to check out my bees. And I found them very cathartic. They're actually a beautiful thing just to sit and watch. They're incredible creatures. Tell me there's no God. He created the most amazing little creatures. Probably second to human beings, I reckon. Then God spoke to me and says, Rick, are you coming to these bees for comfort? Because anything you go to for comfort that isn't me is an idol. Oh. He said, would you like me to take the bees off you? No, it's good. I will idolize you only, God. And I had to put those in place. I had to set a priority there because that wasn't honoring him. So important to hear his voice and listen for it. Because I was heading down a track that, how far would I have got down? I was too hot today. I can't go to church because the bees have got to look after the bees. Really? They're his creation. He'll look after them. He says he looks after the sparrows. But yet we can get taken in it, you know what I mean? Anything that I go to for comfort or anything I honor above him is actually an idol. And I want to make sure he finds me with no one else above him. Requires faith to do this. It's all for your glory, God, everything that I have. I remember we really wanted to buy the house that we live in right now. My father-in-law used to own it. And we needed a miracle to buy it. And we used to pray. And we said, God, if you give us that house, we'll fill it with people. You know, that house that we live in right now, it's years back when I was a youth pastor, we counted once, there were 9 small groups happening in that building every week. I want to fill it with people. Why? Because it glorifies him. Yeah. Was it tiring? Yeah, it was. But it glorified God. And we live in a house now that we've never been able to afford, ever. God has been very good to us. So I want to find him. I want him to find me honoring him. And if this is it, the second thing, I want him to find someone who has represented him well with my life. I've represented him. The church is his representative. Jesus himself. You know, the whole sheep and the goats things messes with me a little bit. Matthew 25, this is a real poke in the eye, if you like, for Christians, because it's so last days. And this is Jesus speaking. He says this, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. That's the second coming, right? When he comes back. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me, and I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when do we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When do we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Then he will say to those on the left, the goats, depart from me. You are cursed into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. This is Jesus speaking, not Rick, okay? For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me. They also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or in need of clothes or sick in prison? And we did not help. Jesus returned and said, when you did do the least of these, you did it not to me. When you didn't do it to them, it was like you didn't do it to me. When he comes back, will he find me representing him well? Now, I don't think Jesus is putting out a bunch of have-tos here. Because I think there'll be plenty of people who do all these things who are not saved. I don't think the gospel doesn't match the way Jesus spoke or the teachings that we read in the Word of God, that the things I do warrant my reward. So what's he on about here? What he's saying is, you and I don't know each other. If we did, this is what I would see happening. You see, the issue is not, have I performed well enough? That's not what Jesus is all about. His issue is this, you really didn't know me. If you'd known me, this would have been a fait accompli. It would have been something that's already happening. It's an indicator of your love for me. And I've found this, the more that I focus my love on him and knowing him, the more I see need. It's almost spiritual. I see it and I have compassion for it. And I must do something about it. Like last week I was, I'm a chaplain one day a week at Windsor High School, and Windsor High School has a lot of need. And there's this young boy, he's autistic, and he's really cool. He's in year 10, and every day he comes into the quad, and he's a referee. And he puts everyone onside, and he sin bins people and sends them off. It's just really cool. Everyone loves Noah. He's really cool. And I got him a referee's jersey once. It was the best thing ever. He just put it on, you couldn't hold him back. And they won't give him a whistle. And He's got a younger brother and sister, and I just found out 2 weeks ago that his dad was placed in jail for doing wrong things with his family. And I got so angry, and I just want to do something. I just want to do something that shouldn't happen. It shouldn't be like this. Something's got to change. Where's that passion come from? Why? Because I have a love for Jesus, and because I love him, I love Noah. He needs a dad. He needs safety at home. Why does that bother me? I could walk away and never even know about it, right? But he knows about it. Jesus knows about it. And I want to represent him well. So I'm going to do whatever I can for this family. We've got a meeting with another family tomorrow, and Mum and Dad have decided just to leave the kids, and Dad's hadn't been around for years. Mum only comes around every 2 weeks, and this girl's year 12 or year 11 and year 9, and they don't have anything. Shouldn't happen. But who's going to do something about it? We're waiting on the government to do it? Really? It's getting worse, not better, and the government don't seem to have an answer. Maybe the church might have an answer. I know Jesus wants to be the answer. When he comes back, did he find me representing him well? Do I love my neighbor that way? You didn't feed me, you didn't clothe me, but we didn't see you like that. No, you got to understand, I love them. And if you really loved me, it would be evident because you'd be feeding them anyway. The last thing the church really should do ever is feed people because we have to. That is the law. That will cripple you quickly and puts an expiry date on any good works. We shouldn't be like that. But our love for Jesus should be so intense that those things are coming out of our lives all the time. Yeah? You've heard me say this story. I love telling this story. Driving through Calcutta, went through the slums because of the traffic jams, you know, and saw them. I've never seen such a society. It's just, my goodness. Seeing the people, all different ages, you know, and right then Holy Spirit shares with me. He says, Rick, I know them all. I know their names. I love them, but they don't know that. Wow. I was a mess by the time I got to the airplane. He loves them, but they don't know it, and he wants them to know it. Why do I do missions? Why do I make sure my finances go there, my prayers go there, my time goes there? Why? Because he wants them to know that he loves them. That's why. When he comes back, I want him to find me representing him well. What that means for you might be different to me. Jesus made it very clear, they will know you are my disciples by the love you show one another. Wow, think about that. In other words, it'll become evident because you just love people. They can't, you must be a Christian. Why? Because the way you just love everyone. It shouldn't be, I know you're a Christian because you go to church. That's so 1987. 2003, let me tell you, people aren't looking for people who go to church. People are looking for people who love them and love others. John understood this. He said this, if you say you love God but hate your brother, the love of God is not in you. You're not walking in the light, John said. Wow, the love of God's not even in you. I think this is what James, Jesus' half-brother, biologically, right? He wrote the book of James and he said this, faith without works is dead. I think this is what he meant. Faith, if you're really doing it without love, it's dead. It's not really there. But when you've got love and you've got faith and you're looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and he's your motivation and he's your love, well, works is going to be everywhere. That's living works, yeah? Not dead works, that's living works. So when he comes back, I really, really want to find, you know, him to find me, honoring him, but also representing him well. Remember the parable of the tenants? It's right in there in Matthew 24, 25, somewhere there. You know, one guy given one talent, another one given two, another one given five. Two of them doubled, the guy who buried it and did nothing with that talent that was given to him. wicked and lazy servant. Whoa. But I didn't waste anything. I was careful. No. You obviously didn't know me. Because the way I want that thing spent, and I want it spent really well. I want me represented well. So when he comes back, I want to see him to see me honoring him. I want him to see me representing him well. But third thing is this. I want him to find someone who has taken his commission seriously. It's something that sits on my heart and burdens me. His last words to those who followed him before the before he left for heaven, actually. 11 disciples went to Galilee in Matthew 28 to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them, and when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted, and Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son, Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." I've always wondered that "I am with you to the end of the age." Is that conditional? Maybe it's conditional on the commission. If I've got the commission active in my heart and I'm working on it and doing what I can to spread good news, is that when I can feel his presence with me? Is that when he shows up in a powerful way? I don't know, just a thought. Did I do what he asked me to do? When he returns on the day, did Rick Burrell do what he asked me to do? He gave me a commission. He gave all of his followers a commission. Remember I said his only commandments were to love God and to love others. I can't find any other commandments Jesus gave, right? In fact, there's a big argument that he fulfilled every other commandment of the law. That's what he did when he rose from the grave. It's all fulfilled now, right? We're found guilty for nothing when it comes to Christ, right? By God. But we're not talking about a commandment. We're talking about a commissioning. This is what my church is for. This is what I want my church to do. Will my church take my commission seriously? You see, when you know him and you love him, those who don't know him or know his love become very important to you. Very important. There's a guy who, he runs a business over in the Hawkesbury, and I used to know him a bit, but just through life, we sort of fell out of contact. I used to go to his business quite regularly and just fell out of contact, didn't see him. Anyway, I go to another business, and he's now the boss of that business. "Hey, mate, how are you?" Said g'day to him, and I'm sitting there, and he comes up to me and says, "Rick, I just took my dad and my family over to Italy. It's my dad's old home." And he was getting old, and he was showing me around all the places that we go, and that he lived and that he was born in. And as we're going up to the house that actually he grew up in as a child, my dad had a heart attack and died in my arms. I look at this guy and he's grieving. Incredible grief. I said, "Man, I'm so sorry." He said, "Yeah, it's hard, you know." Anyway, just as I'm walking out, I felt the Holy Spirit say to me, "You need to pray with him now." "Really? There's a whole bunch of people here." "Doesn't matter." So I went and grabbed him and said, "Anthony, come here, mate. Can I just pray with you?" He goes, "Please, please." So I pray with him. Didn't feel anything. Anyway, he said, "Thank you for that. It really means a lot to me." And he's still sad. 2 weeks later, I'm driving home from work, and the Lord says to me, "Call Anthony now." So I call him. "Hey, mate, I'm just checking in with you. How you doing?" "Oh, Rick, thank you. Things are getting worse." "Really?" "Yeah, yeah, yeah." I said, "Mate, I'd love to have a coffee with you." He said, "Oh, I've got Mondays off. Why don't you come to my place for a coffee?" Okay, nice place out at Kermon there. Beautiful place. Went out there, and 2 weeks later, and drove out there and just chatted with him. He was the only one there, and just started pouring out to me the grief that he's, you know, he said, "I'm finding hatred. My dad did so many wrong things that I found out about, and my brothers and all these uncles and aunties and da-da-da-da." So I just shared with him, "You know what? Forgiveness is a powerful thing." And I shared with him that, you know, I want to forgive like Jesus forgave me. I just shared with him, eh? So I said, "Mate, can I pray with you?" He says, "Please." And right there and then, just this presence of God just came on him as I prayed with him. And he said, oh, thank you. He just cried tears. And he said, oh, thank you, thank you, thank you. I said, mate, I'll catch up with you another time. Anyway, last Thursday night, I go to his establishment again. And with a group of people, I go into his office and say, hey, mate, how are you? Rick, come here, come here. I've never felt so much peace since that moment you prayed with me. I've got to tell you, Jesus is awesome. Right now, I think people are more open to the gospel than they ever have been in my lifetime. I've never found it so easy. This guy is on a journey now of being restored. Jesus loves him that much. And I'm his representative. But I'm also on commission, right? He's commissioned me. So I have a responsibility there to share that good news with him, and I did. And he responded. Now, that's no biggie to me because there's been plenty of times that I've actually walked away from that because I just didn't know what to say. But I don't want Jesus to find me like that. I want him to find me with, I spoke to them, Jesus. I let them know your love, Jesus. I let them know about your forgiveness, Jesus. I prayed with them, Jesus. That's what I want him to find in me. We're actually finding something fascinating happening right now out of Windsor High School. We run a program called Building Strong Men. It's a mentoring program for year 10 boys, 20 weeks a year. And if you're actually, we do Building Strong Women too. And if you've got an afternoon off a week, we'd love to hear from you. Because we're going to do it again next year, year 10 boys and year 10 girls. We had 10 boys graduate this year. You know, 9 of them are now in part of our church. We didn't even ask them to come in. They're just coming in. 3 weeks ago, these two young boys turned up. Hey, Will, how Mason, how are you, mate? Yeah, cool. They were blown away by the singing. They went out the front and jumped around with everyone. I'm thinking, oh, that's cool. Then at the end of the sermon, a missionary comes, a guy from Lesotho comes. He preaches, calls an altar call to serve God for the rest of your life, and these two young boys go out. Tears, hands lifted. They've never been in church before in their life. Anyway, I'm just talking to someone afterwards, and Will comes up to me and says, oh, Rick, I'm just telling you, I thought it was time I had to give my heart to God. So I did it tonight. He's a real matter-of-fact young man, you know. It's never been easier. Church, it's up to us. We're on commission. He's commissioned us to do some great things. And I want to know that the people I interact with, and I'm listening to God's voice, God, do you want me to share something with them? Maybe they just need to know that God loves them today, and that's all I need to share with them. Whatever you need me to share, God, would you make it available for me to say those words? Oh, but what if they reject me? Well, they rejected him first, right? But what I'm finding is not many people reject it now. There's this prophecy that came out of America by several prophets saying there is a very tiny window open right now for those who are not believers to become believers. They are hungry for something other than what they're witnessing in life right now. Church, waken up. Be ready. I think it's time. Who do I know in my everyday life that I could share the gospel with? I don't get them saved. I don't do that. I make a really lousy savior, okay? But I can make a good witness. This is what he's done in my life. And mate, I love you enough to tell you that God loves you. And he's forgiven you. If you receive his forgiveness, you'll find him in the most amazing way. It's a powerful thing. I want to be found in that. Here's what I've concluded off those 3 points. Honor him, represent him, and do his commission. All of those things are results of just loving God. It's the way Christianity works. It is not works-based at all. If you're doing works because you think, oh, God wants me to do it, I think you've got it wrong. It should be a result of our love for him. So really, really what I think the oil is in the lamps. This is my ponderings, right? My take. Is the oil doing more? No, it's not. Is the oil clearing out your life so you can actually do more? No, it's not. Is it giving more? No, it's not. That's not the oil. I've decided what the oil is love for God. Purely. My oil is full because I just love him. I want him to have all of my life. I owe him everything. He's everything to me. I'm convinced that's the oil. Because when I love him, I'll always honor him. You won't ever have to remind me to honor him. You won't have to do that. Just because I love him. You won't have to remind me you need to represent God better, Rick. You won't ever have to do that because I just love him. And I'll always do that. And you won't have to convince me to go and reach the lost because I love him. I think that's what the oil is. Is your oil full? Christianity is not works-based, it's love-based. Friends, what if this is it? I've got a really good story to tell you, a brand new story. You've not heard this story before? Because I was sitting at a lights yesterday, driving across the church to help put up Bethlehem. Parked on the inside lane next to a white van so I couldn't see anything. See a few red and blue flashing lights, thinking maybe it's an ambo heading towards the hospital. But it's on that side of the road, I'm cool. Lights turn green. I go to drive off and all, bang! Police chase. Six criminals in a car ran, T-boned me fully, boom. Rid the car off, rid their car off. They went running. One of the boys, a 12-year-old, was locked in the boot. If that thing was on fire, that boy's dead. Anyway, they got him out. 12-year-old, and it was his 74th charge. They knew him. The police knew him well. Got a photo of him handcuffed. Here's my thought. If I'd have taken off a fraction of a second earlier, it could have been it. Pretty chilling when I think of it that way. It actually could have been it for me. And I would have been standing face to face in front of the Savior. Did you honor me, Rick? Did you represent me well? Did you do my commission? I'm hoping that when I see him face to face, it's yes to all those. Why? Because I love him. I am in love with Jesus. I owe him everything. In fact, at a point, I own nothing. It's all his. I want him to have it all. My time, my thoughts, my processing. He's very gracious in the fact that he allows me to do stuff that I enjoy. He's gracious. How's the oil in your lamp? Do you love him? Because I think that's what's important. One more scripture I want to read to you. I talked about, you know, that story of the bridesmaids that scares the hell out of me, literally. This one's even worse. Now, I would love to think that, you know, this is just someone writing, but this is the scriptures that Jesus, it's in red, so Jesus said it right. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Read a meme the other day. Christianity is all about Yahweh, not your way. I reckon that's cool. But Lord, I went to church. But Lord, I fed the hungry people. And I didn't even want to do it, but I did it. But Lord, I shared good news and it was difficult and awkward, but I did it. I never knew you. That's the economy of God. Do you know him? That's it. There's no other economy. He's taken it all out. It's just purely, do you know him? I think you translate know, do you love him? Because that's where it counts. That's my musings. A bit morbid maybe, especially the car crash one. But I think it's a challenge. We'll come up to Christmas, right? And I always bring this warning at Christmas, okay? It's not about the trees, it's not about the presents, and it's not even about the food, even though that's pretty awesome. It's not about those things. It's about a Savior who came for you. He loved you that much that he would come. That's what Christmas is about. If he was to come back, it may be soon. Like I said, all the ducks are lining up. If you know your Bible prophecies, many scholars believe where Revelations is a, you know, it's a progress through the ages, and many think we're at Revelation chapter 18 at the moment. It's pretty ironic when you read it, 18, and start reading 19. It's pretty ironic. But do I believe all that? I don't know. I don't know. But what I do know is when he does come, I want him to find me loving him more and more every day. Amen? Let me pray for you. Father, Father in heaven, I love you so much. Thank you for sending your Spirit to be with us today. Holy Spirit, you never leave us. You're with us all the time. And I can only imagine that's frustrating for you sometimes when I think of my life. But Lord, I ask you, Lord, that we, your church, would always, always look to you like the bridegroom and the bride. That the bride looks at the bridegroom with yearning and wants to love you even more. And would you help us do that? I don't think you could love us anymore. But Lord, we could love you more. And I pray, Lord God, as we head into this time of Christmas where the world starts singing about it and the world starts, you know, being a bit more emotional about it, but Lord, your church will be found totally knocked out in love with you this Christmas. Would you show us what that means, the oil in the lamps? And Lord, if it's time to return soon, Lord God, we want to be the wise bridesmaids with full oil in our lamp, ready for your coming. And we will rejoice as Rod prayed before, Lord God. We're looking forward to it. Come back soon. And Lord God, we will rejoice. Father, we will make sure that we honor you. We'll make sure that we'll represent you to everyone. But Lord God, we'll also make sure that those who don't know you will do our most for them to get to know you. Because we know you love them. Help us as your church to do that, I pray. In the name of Jesus. Amen.